after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountains, and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and elect, mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, and forget my holy mountain. Prepare a table for that troop, and to furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word to our hearts, for his own name's sake. Before we turn to God's word tonight, we look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our dear Father, tonight we thank thee that we depend upon the only ground which makes the sinner acceptable to God is the ground of the shed blood of God's Lamb. We rejoice tonight in the salvation that's found by faith alone in Christ alone. As we look into thy word now, we would ask for help from heaven. This is thy word, dear Lord, the word and the revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny finite minds cannot comprehend thy word fully. We need help from heaven. We need grace and power in the Holy Spirit to preach the word and to receive the word. We pray you'll bless us tonight if we consider your word together. Speak to us from it, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see from the verse 1 of this portion I read to you from the 65th chapter of Isaiah, why Isaiah is referred to as the evangelical prophet. He was a man with a burden for those in need. And he was God's man, God's spokesman. For here he is speaking for the Lord. And he's prophesying about Israel here. Israel in its sinfulness. Israel in its departure from the Lord. But also the ingathering of the Gentiles are mentioned in this portion as well. You'll find that this portion is quoted in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and in the verse 20 and 21. And there it's in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I did manifest unto them that asked and after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word gainsaying means to speak against or to contradict. So here was a people who spoke against God when God spoke to them. They sought to contradict the word of God. And of course the apostle Paul was very bold as well. When he spoke these words in the context in which he spoke them, especially in a day when Israel or the Jew was so important and so prevalent in the New Testament church. And here he is speaking out about the Jews and showing the salvation of the Gentiles, how God was going to work among them. And you know, woe to the man, the preacher, who's not bold to declare God's truth. He'd better leave in the ministry, go into the secular appointment, if he cannot speak boldly for Christ. I remember many years ago when I was a young believer, I was in a certain church one night at a mission, and the young people were asked to go out of the main auditorium into the back room. In those days you got the church packed for gospel missions. And I was sitting beside this old minister, and after William Mullen was preaching, he said to me, who's that man? And I told him who he was. I couldn't preach the God in my church, he said. I remember saying to myself, well, if I couldn't preach the God in a church, I wouldn't be there. I'd either preach that hard, they'd all leave, or they'd throw me out, rather than be disobedient unto the word of God and contradict the word of God. Now, I'm not saying we should preach in an ignorant way to people and show forth little or no manners. We even use the pulpit for our own ends. C.H. Spurgeon said about some men preaching upon hell, they use it as an excuse for cursing. Well, we should preach the truth in love. But that doesn't mean to say we should compromise the truth or give an inch to the enemy. But we should be preaching faithfully and truthfully of the gospel of the saving grace of God. You can see Isaiah's boldness in condemning the pride and the self-righteous attitude of the Jews. Here they were, they said in verse 5, for example, for I am holier than thou. And his message also speaks of the sovereignty of God. If you study the 9th or the 9th, the 11th chapters of Romans, you see how the Lord sets aside Israel as a nation for a while, for the sake of and the saving benefit of the Gentiles. As Paul said in those great chapters, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And of course, it is the sovereign choice of God and the purpose of God according to the purpose of election that might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Someone put it like this, no sinner can be beforehand with thee. Thy grace is most sovereign, most rich, and most free. And yet when you consider this portion of Isaiah, as well as the rest of Isaiah's prophecy, you can quote like Hosea, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, thou hast destroyed thyself, O Israel. You see, the Bible is a balanced book. When you get men out on a limb, you know they have not got the right interpretation of Scripture. Because God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are set clearly before us in the Word of God. And this is what you have in this portion I read to you, as well as other portions of the Word of God. I want to consider with you tonight the sorrow of those who forsake God, the joy of those who know God. It's a choice that people make. Will determine not only in life their relationship with the Lord, but their relationship in eternity, whether with Christ or without him. If you look at this portion, you'll see firstly the choice of the people to forsake God. Look at what it says in verse 11, for example. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. The holy mountain here would speak of the place of worship. So they want to know God or worship God. That prepare a table for that troop, that furnish, that drink offering unto that number. Don't forget that this people, Israel, was a people that God chose to particularly reveal himself to, sending his prophets by his word to them. So Israel, in turn, would be the vehicle of God to reveal his word to this world. Remember the words the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 4? He said that salvation is of the Jew. In other words, God gave the word to them, and they in turn would give it unto the world. Even in the New Testament, the first apostles were Jews, and the order of preaching the gospel was the Jew first. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, unto the Jew hath been committed the oracle of the Old Testament scriptures. And yet when you consider that and look at some things that are found in this portion of God's word, you'll see how far this people turned away from the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. So here they are. Their thoughts are not according to thus saith the Lord. Their way is not according to thus saith the Lord. And so they're going in a way that is rebellious. They're disobedient unto the Lord. They kick against him. They've departed from him. Look at verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. So they were so defiant. They weren't trying to hide their sin. They were just right face to face with God. In defiance of God. They weren't trying to hide anything. They didn't care about what the Lord thought about them. They provoked the Lord to his face, he says. And he says that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick. You have here a religion that's man-inspired. If you study the Word of God, for example, Leviticus chapter 26 and the verse 1, it says, you shall make you no idols nor graven image, nor rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Again in Exodus chapter 20, 24 says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. And we're told that the words used here in Isaiah chapter 65, these bricks were bricks with design upon them. It was to make the thing look gorgeous or attractive to the eye. And they would sacrifice wherever they liked. And they would not listen to how the Lord had spoken in the Old Testament, what way he was to be worshipped. And it was believed that these bricks were like the old Babylonian designs upon them. It was unattractive to the world. All dressed up to look good. And how we need in our worship to stick close to the scriptures in our worship of the Lord. The Lord has revealed the method and the message. And why men are turning to gimmicks and all sorts of things to attract the world is because the power of God is missing. And they're mostly out to entertain the gather crowds instead of the preaching of the word and the true worship of God. No doubt this would have looked good, attracted others to it and so on. But it was against the scriptures. And that's something we always need to keep in front of us all the time. What we do is according to the scriptures. Only then will you have God's smile and God's favor upon you. Look at their uncleanness in the verse 4. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. The broth there means all sorts of pieces of things. All sorts of pieces of idolatry. All sorts of things brought from other religions. It was all brought together like a broth. And they would eat this. But it's not unto the Lord. It wasn't pleasing to him. Everything that was against the scriptures. And when you depart from the word, brethren, it's always a backward step. It is never a good step to depart from God's book. It's always derogative. It always brings disaster. And here we have this people. And God highlights their sin. But we should take note of it. Look at verse 5. Which they stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. The Old Testament worship, a New Testament Pharisaic religion. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. It was something stank. Pre-worship and the giving of the heart to the Lord and worship of him in accordance to his word is something that's a sweet savour to the Lord. But here is something that's obnoxious. And apostasy is obnoxious to God. Apostasy is never accepted to God or acceptable to God. It's something in which he finds obnoxious. And you'll find when you turn to that verse 11 again, that instead of the true worship of God, they turn to idolatry and mythology. Because the word used there, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that is the true worship of God. They prepare a table for that troop. That is taken from a word in the original that was a word used for a Babylonian god. And the number that's used there, it says, and furnish the drink offering onto that number, that also is the original, belonging to a pagan god. So what they were doing were departing from the Lord. And instead of the worship of God, they were forsaken him, forsaken his true worship. And in place of that, they were bringing in paganism. Bringing in that which is not according to the word. That which is used of the troop here would go back to Jupiter or Baal, which were the gods of Babylon. And the one for numbers is unto Venus, like unto Ashtaroth, like you read in the Old Testament, pagan worship. And it was got to do with ill fate or ill luck or bad luck or good luck or good fortune. And that's how they're walking according to their religion. It was all according to this idolatry and mythology. And the true worship of God was set aside. They've forsaken the Lord and walked in ways that were dishonoring to him. And what an awful thing it is that no time for God, no time for trusting the Lord or depending upon him, but departing from the truth and the true worship of God and the God of truth. How different from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, they tell us that these pagan gods have no time for the day-to-day affairs of men and women. No time for them things. How different from the Savior, who saves sinners, who lifts the worst of men out of the gutter of sin, who's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who's a brother born for a day of adversity. But here is how this people had turned their back upon the Lord. Look what it says in verse 12. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Here's the choice they made. To turn their back upon God, upon the word of God, upon true religion, upon true worship, and go to the pagan gods that were useless gods in the past. And let me bring it nearer to home to us today. With our province and our nation, are we any better as a nation than this rebellious, wicked, sinful people of Israel? You listen today, the men, they have no time for God. And people actually go by the stars. And I've heard people talk about the relationship. Oh, they were well matched because they belonged to certain stars. The old paganism hasn't gone away. It's still here. And people live by this. There's no trusting the God who has promised that I will never leave you nor forsake thee. I will guide you with mine eye. And so on. They don't want that sort of a God. They're just rebellious and sinful. Is not God angry with the wicked every day? The 7th Psalm reminds us. Does the 90th Psalm not remind us we spend our days in his wrath? And there's no fear of God before the people. They forget they're all under sin. That there's none good, no, not one. So what you see in Israel here in this portion, you see with regarding yourself and regarding our nation, before God, with the rebellion before God, and guilty before God, and no time for a holy God and the only true God, they've forsaken him. And no intention to please him and to live for him. And no doubt you've made this choice all through your life. How many times in your life have you heard the gospel? Been faced with the claims of Christ? Maybe people have spoken to you. Maybe relatives have spoken to you. Maybe you were brought up and nurtured in the gospel. But up to this present moment of time, you have no time for this God. You've made a choice. Your choice has been anything else but the Lord. Anything else but the worship of God. Anything else but the God of truth. You don't want to know him. And all day long, God has spoken many times. He's spoken again and again. But you will not have this Christ to rule in your life. You're just like Israel. You're just like what the Lord describes them as here before him. Your self-righteousness or your sin, it's something that's obnoxious to the Lord. And the choice you have made so far in your life, it's just like Israel, to refuse him, not to accept Christ, but to live for self and for sin and to walk in your own way. Isn't that right? Secondly, we can see here the choice of God's chosen. Look at the verses 15 and 16. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. The Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten. And because they are hid from mine eyes. You'll note here that those are blessed because they belong to the God of truth. Now, the only way you can know the God of truth, and this blessing can be yours, is to know the truth and obey the truth and accept the Christ that's preached in the truth. That's where you can know him. When I was a student in Scotland, we used to have a lovely lady there who tried to impress upon us young students that you can know God in art and know God in the talents of man. And I kept coming back all the time to her, but you only know God in the truth. You only know God in the Word. You only know God in the Word. And that's how you know him. It's the God of truth we worship. It's not the Christ of Rome or the Christ of modernism or the Christ of someone else we worship. It's the Christ of the book we worship. Nobody else. And that's how you know this God of truth. You know him by coming to him. For God, who had so many times in divers manners, speaking times past on to the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us in and through his Son, Hebrews 1 says. And God's last word to this world is Christ in the scriptures. God has no other message for this world but the Christ of God. Remember the rich man who died and went to hell, Luke 16? He said, send someone to rise from the dead, my brothers believe. But the message came, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, the word of God. If you're not prepared to listen to the word of God, you can never know this God of truth. You can never know what it is to be blessed in him and know the salvation that's in him. Because the people that are blessed here have made a choice. They have chosen to know the God of truth. You can think of that verse 15 and you can see it. How Paul applies it in Romans chapter 2. He says there in verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, it's a heart religion. It's a choice you make. that you trust Christ, that you know Him, that you rest and you're all in Him alone. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the truth always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And here we have the Lord applying the message, applying His preaching. And He applies it with eternal realities before the people. And He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now you and I would find that strange. Men who are preachers, men who are faith healers, men who do many miracles, but they never knew the Lord. They never knew the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. And here you have it applied in the rest of that chapter. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Look at verse 26. "To be one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And you know destruction that came because they were on the wrong foundation. And here's the all important thing. It's believing the scriptures. It's coming to the scriptures and knowing Him. And the Lord says to those who are blessed, He says He will call His servants by another name. Now what's the other name He calls them by? Would it be the people of the way? Read about in Acts chapter 9. Would it be Acts 11:26, who were first called Christians in Antioch? Would it be disciples? Whatever it was. There are people that are identified with Christ. That's the all important thing. That they know Him. That they serve Him. The thing to note here is this. They've received Christ. And the word actually used for truth here is used of Christ in Revelation 3:14. The church of the Laodiceans. Saying unto Him the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The word Amen is the same word for truth. It's mentioned here. So Christ is revealed as the truth. He's the God of truth. He's the Savior. He's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Look what it says in chapter 66 and verse 2 of Isaiah. "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is pure and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word." Here's the man who humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, who comes to Christ. The rest are all upon Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, true religion is heart religion. It's not form and ceremony. That's all false religion. True religion's a heart right with God. A heart that knows the Lord. A heart that's resting, had made a choice, and decided to come to Christ and trust Christ. And about time that I would show you, these chosen ones are the ones that bring the blessing upon the nation. The same you have in chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord said, "They left unto us a very small remnant, but like unto Sodom and Gomorrah." These are the people that stopped the wrath of God upon the nation, which they deserved. And the same with our problems today. This problem in this nation is no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only thing that makes a difference and holds back the wrath of God, at least for a time, is the praying of the seed of Jacob, the blessed ones. The ones who know God are holding back the wrath of God. As it was in Isaiah's day, it is so in our day as well. Do you ever think of the seed of Jacob? Jacob means twister or supplanter. And yet the Lord said He loved Jacob. And He loved him in His election in eternity past. And even though he was an old twister and a schemer and a planner in life, the fact the Lord is the God who keeps His word. That's why He takes the title the God of Jacob. He keeps His word. He's a God of a covenant. He'll not break it. And He saved Jacob and lifted him and brought him to Himself. And there's some of us are just as old twisters as Jacob was. But the Lord kept His word and He saved us. And brought us to Himself and made us His own. And we have influence with God. And we can seek His face and call upon His name. They are the blessed ones, His chosen ones. Because they made a choice. They accepted the God of truth They came to him and rested their all on him. Thirdly, we have the consequences of their choice. The people of God shall be satisfied. It says in verse 13 and 14, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." You can take this physically, you can take this spiritually, and you can take this eternally. We're blessed in Christ. I remember many years ago, when I was a young believer, I used to go to the Coal Men's Mission in Belfast, just at the Queen's Quay under. The troubles, the IRA blew it up and never got off the ground again. But there are a bunch of rough men, dockers, stevedores in the docks, whom God saved, and God used them mightily. And many souls were saved in those meetings on Saturday nights. These were great meetings. They had some rare customers. Some of the men themselves weren't just as cultured as some people would be. There was an old man called Pop Stewart. He was a great soul. But sometimes you get things wrong. I remember one night there was a choir there. And instead of Pop saying there were no tithes of heaven, he said there were no tithes in heaven. Well, of course, that went down well with the congregation. But they got it wrong. But there were great times of blessing. But I remember some of those men giving their testimony. And some of them sold papers in Belfast and they hadn't shoes on their feet. They take the cap off their head and set it on their feet and stand on the cap to keep their feet warm. And they said when their houses, they were drunkards and they had onion boxes for furniture and rags on their back. And when God saved them, he gave them clothes to clothe them. He gave them furniture in their houses. He gave them happy homes. He made a difference in their lives. And the Lord's showing you here how he can bless his people that come to know him and rest their all in him. They can know the forgiveness of sin and the blessing of God. And he says in the verse 16, "Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes." When the Lord saves a sinner, he forgives him every sin. And he forgives that sin for all eternity. They were brought against again. They're under the blood. We're accepted in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. And matter of fact, in the great day of judgment, and even up to the present when the devil comes to accuse the brethren, and others accuse the brethren, what does the Lord say? He says in Romans 8 and 33, "Who shall end the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You see, the ground of my acceptance is not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a free Presbyterian, not because I try to live the best life I can. It's because I know Christ, and in him I'm justified. And in him I'm accepted before the Lord. And in him I'm eternally saved. And in him I'm blessed. That's a choice I made when I came to Christ, a young man, had no time for God, no time for church, no time for the things of God or the people of God. I wanted to live for sin, and my life plan was going to do. And I thank God he threw the plans up on the air, and he saved me. When I got saved, my friend said, "Oh, we know you, Stuart, you're too fond of a good time. A couple of weeks will do you in the back with us." Well, that was nearly 40 years ago. I'm glad I'm saved. As a matter of fact, I was glad I was saved. For a couple of weeks later, I went up to a dance in the Orange Hall, and in the company, they come back with all their noses up here and their black eyes and all the rest. I got a hammering. I was glad I was saved. But it's good to know Christ. And it's good to know the Savior. And Micah says, in Micah 7, 18 and 19, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." God has purposely forgotten our sins because they were atoned for on the cross of Calvary by the Savior. And I am forgiven in him and saved in him. That's a great thing to be saved and to know what it is to be in Christ. And there's satisfaction here. Thank God he's going to satisfy us. And not only in time, will be fully satisfied in glory. The 17th Psalm ends, will I shall awake with his likeness and be satisfied. Alexander Hume was one of the Covenanters. He was hung in 1682. His only crime was he went to two conventicles, two field meetings, because he wouldn't sit on to the Episcopalian curate was put in charge. They used to have a law in those days called the drag law. And you didn't go to church and listen to the curate when they came to you, and they would empty your home or take away your children and so on. But he was found guilty for going to two conventicles, two field meetings. He wouldn't sit on to the Episcopalian curate. And on his death, about to die, he quoted the 17th Psalm in its metrical form. It goes like this: "But as for me, I mine own face in righteousness shall see, and with thy likeness when I awake, I satisfied shall be." Thank God that will be the lot of all of God's people. We'll be satisfied with Christ at God's right hand. There are pleasures evermore. You and I are going to know the riches of his grace in the ages to come. What a glorious thing it is to be saved and be in Christ. Will you be there? The sorrows of those who refuse to come to Christ, who refuse God's long suffering. All day long they said to Israel, "I stretch out my hand." How long has God pleaded with you? How often have you heard the gospel, and yet you're not saved? What an awful thing it would be to live and die without Christ. Would you not therefore take heed and turn from your sin and turn to Christ and rest your all upon him? Because, my dear friend, the awful wrath of God awaits those who live and die without Christ. You reap what you sow. The Lord said in that verse 7, regarding those that have sinned, "Will I measure out their former work in their bosom?" Go reap what you sow. They're going to know the wrath of God. When they called, you didn't answer. You chose that word and I didn't delight it. Didn't delight. Shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. That word that's used there in verse 11 for forget, it's only used two times in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It is used here. It's used in Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Turned into hell. Sorrow, vexation of spirit. They didn't want the Lord. He didn't want God's salvation. All right, that's up to you. You can live as you like. But remember, you've got to face God one day. You're given account of the deeds done in the body, from the day you're born to the day you die. And what an account that's going to be. An awful thing to be that you chose not the God of truth, but chose the way of sin. The way of rebellion. The way to reject the Lord and forsook him. Awful thing to make such a choice. I used to in the ministries to tell people, make sure you don't miss this salvation. When they put off coming to Christ and they talk to them, I should say, make sure you don't miss it. And some men did miss it. I remember a man, a farmer, never married. I had to go and visit him and talk to him. He would talk about politics and all the rest. Once I mentioned the gospel, he just clamped up. Didn't want to know. And he lived and he died like that. Didn't want Christ. I often spoke to him, often urged him to come. I remember another man, he was a great man for politics. He had some rare books on Orangeism. Tremendous books. Great time, for, great knowledge of history. When I mentioned the gospel to him, didn't want to know. And one moment there, I was going to a funeral, and I got a phone call, this man had taken a heart attack. And I said, "Look, is it serious? Can I wait till after the funeral?" They said, "Yes." Well, up after the funeral, he was lying in bed. I talked to him again about the gospel. Told him to come to Christ, urged him to come to Christ. He needed to be saved. "So I'll think about it," he said. A man I know who came in to see him afterwards, a Presbyterian elder, told me that Mr. Stewart said to him that I must be born again. And he died that night. I don't know where he stood. It would be an awful thing to meet God, having him stretch out his hand to you offered you Christ and the gospel, and you didn't want it. You didn't want it. Didn't want Christ. How do you think they'll face the Lord on the day of judgment? Well, you're going to say, oh, I didn't like Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so. Oh, no. You have no time then for excuses. You'll be judged according to your own sin. You'll reap what you sow. And that's why I urge you tonight to come to Christ. There's salvation in Christ. There's life in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's hope in Christ. The choice they made was to forsake the Lord and choose sorrow and vexation of the Spirit. The choice others made was to choose the God of truth and trust Him and rest in Him, and they were blessed and satisfied in Christ. It's your life. It's your eternity. I'm glad tonight I'm saved in Christ. Glad I belong to the Lord. You can belong to Him this night as well. You can go home like the publican in the New Testament who cried to the Lord. He went home justified. His sins all forgiven. You can do the same this very night if you'll come to Christ and trust Him. If you'd like to talk about these things or something in the Bible you're not sure about, talk to me. Well, I'd be glad to talk with you. Open the Scriptures. But I can't save you, and this church can't save you. But Christ can and Christ will if you'll call upon Him and trust Him. We thank You, Lord, for those in this house that know Thee, who made the choice to come to the Savior and trust Him. And we're glad we're saved. Glad we're on the road to glory. Glad we're no longer walking the broad road to destruction. Help others to see their need tonight. Help them to call upon the Savior and to know Thy great salvation. This end bless the preaching of Thy word. We bring honor and glory to Thy great name through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.